Welcome to another Macquarie Life Church podcast. We hope you enjoy this message.
Hey, it's good to have you all here. You guys doing well? We're about to start a new series, but before we do, I just wanted to say I was in Melbourne yesterday. That's a little brag. Nah. I got to go with Matt Alden. I got to go to watch a footy game, AFL, at Marvel Stadium. First time at a stadium, it was amazing. I got to sit with the fans to watch these 30-odd football players run around the field, kicking the ball back and forth, you know, everywhere they went. And, you know, when I was watching it, it was just a little image coming into what we're about to talk this series about, work theology. And I love the fans. They're great. You know, and you get a couple more drinks into them and they even get smarter. Okay? And, you know, you're sitting there and you're watching these professionals who have gone week in, week out, their whole life training. They watch videos every week of the game they're about to play. And, you know, they're there and they're so focused on their thing. They've got strict regime on how, you know, get up and what they eat, they drink, they train. And they focus, the coach gets them together, and they know what their game plan is. They know what to keep to. They know the structures they're going to play. Everything's organized. They know it, and it's part of their DNA. Now we've got our fans, and there's 42,000 people in that place. And guess what? They know it too. And they're so passionate about it that they know it even better than the players that were playing the game. And I was sitting next to a lovely man. Very quiet kind of guy, and he was trying to tell the team, his team, because he's a member and he's paid to be there. He was telling them what they were doing wrong, what they were not doing right, and telling them how to play and where the ball should go. And when they got it wrong, he'd tell them what he thought about them. And can you tell you, the couple more drinks in, he was even smarter and getting even louder. But here's the thing. When we look at it as our Christian worldview, these players are like learning your theology, learning your worldview. They know what they believe. And these 42,000 people around them are yelling and telling them that they should do better, that they should do this. But you know what they do? They drown out those voices and they focus on the game plan. They focus on what they know, on what they believe is going to work because they've trained, they've done everything right. They have given their entire life to this moment. That they're not going to listen to the 42,000. They love the 42,000 fans, and you know they play for the 42,000 fans, but they're not going to let that voice be the voice that determines how they're who they're going to pass the ball to or who they're going to kick to. And it's the same in our world. We either believe what we believe, or we let the voices of the multitudes tell us what we should believe and move us away. So this is where we're coming into work theology. So to start with work theology, we're going to start with the meaning of work theology. Now, it's not very hard to find. You can Google it, and there's plenty of dictionaries in there that tell you what it means. So it's a term used to describe a person who is alert to the racial and social injustices of the world. This is a great thing. Like, what's wrong with that, right? So I like that. Wokeness claims to be about justice, about correcting generational wrongs, but that's not it. That's not all it's about. That's the pretty bit that we look at. But woke philosophy tempts us Christians to adopt ideologies that can contradict the biblical worldview. Wokeness reprioritizes people's values and worthiness based on claims by people like Karl Marx rather than God. So there's a quote here from Ed Young. It says, being woke is an authoritarian worldview that seeks to deconstruct the foundations of Christian's faith by overwhelming, overpowering, overthrowing those who don't adhere to its ideology. It's a bit deep, isn't it? So before we get into it, let's start with some scripture. Ephesians 5:14-15 says, for the light makes everything visible. This is why it is said, awake, O sleeper, rise up from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Living by the Spirit's power, so be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. the part where it says Christ will give you light. It actually goes back to its enlightenment. Christ will enlighten you. Christ will give you knowledge. So when we fill our minds with the wisdom of God and His word, we can easily identify the mindsets that oppose our truth. So, what started it all? What started all this stuff? Let's say, wokeness is dangerous, and we're going to talk about it, but it's not a recent development, and that's what we've got to understand. The enemy has been using this strategy for centuries. It's not something that's just come into us, but the word wokeness has. You got to understand the devil wants the church dead. It wants the church silenced. It wants the church eradicated. So we're going to look at some early influences who formed the woke theology. And there's plenty of them. There are many of them who contradicted to this. But we're going to look at three of the fundamentalists, the three kind of main guys who are philosophers and thinkers who really set the agenda for what wokeness is. So we got some pretty pictures. They look pretty serious up there. They like to smile. We've got Karl Marx, Sigmund Freud, and we have Friedrich Nietzsche. These three were very fundamental thinkers when it came to this philosophy and thinking. So we're going to look at these three because I just believe it's good to get a base of what the belief systems were. It's not just something that's thrown together, but it had an agenda, and wokeness has an agenda, and that's what we're going to look at. So we're going to start with Friedrich Nietzsche. I've got a few things up there that you can see what talks about what he believes. So he believed the idea of a punitive God promoted by the church of his time to be a human invention. He's the one who famously declared, God is dead and we have killed him. He's reasoned that Christian values were simply a way to make the individual conform to something that was less than desirable, furthermore, would corrupt your character. He called for humanity to overcome conventional morality, which he related to superstition. In the book which he wrote, The Gay Science, Nietzsche first proclaimed the death of God. He said, without God, society could enjoy true freedom, as determined by one's will and power. And this is what he says. Do we not hear the noises of the grave diggers who are burying God? He wrote. Do we not smell the divine putrefaction? For even gods putrefy. God is dead. God remains dead. And we have killed him. How shall we console ourselves? The most murderous of all murderers. Is not the magnitude of this deed too great for us? Shall we not ourselves have to become God merely to seem worthy of it? In other words, he says, no one can kill God unless we are God. Accordingly, he became to believe that by overcoming his need to conform to religious ideals, he could rise to greatness within himself. William Bennett, in his essay titled The Truth, says of Nietzsche famous words. He goes, it turns out, of course, that Nietzsche is the one who is dead and God remains. He goes on, like all those before him and after him who share his view, he understood that if God is dead, this is interesting, and if there is no truth, then everything is permitted. We can create a vacuum of human power that will fill if we believe that God is dead. The strong would survive and the weak would not. That's our mate, Friedrich Nietzsche, who had that philosophy. The next person we're going to look at is Karl Marx, and you might have heard of the Marxist theories and everything like that. But Karl Marx, before him, so to say that he's not the only person, that before him he had a mentor called Ludwig Feuerbach, a German philosopher who influenced Karl. Karl was an atheist who hated God and tried to tear apart Christianity foundations at every turn. His view was the world was made up of the oppressors and the oppressed, which led him to write the book, The Communist Manifesto, which is what was used to put China, Russia, and all the stuff, and Germany when it came into its era of the communism. The world was made up of oppressors and oppressed. In his work, in the introduction of the critique of Hegel's philosophy of rights, Marx wrote, "Religion is the sigh of the oppressed creatures, the heart of the heartless world. It is the opium of the people." In other words, he's saying it's just a bandage for what's happening. Fear had created the gods. The helplessness of the oppressed in their struggle against the exploiters led to the belief in a better life beyond the grave, is why we made this up. The hope of a reward in the form of seeking heaven after death caused them to be more humble and accepting in their suffering. Escape is the essential thing that religion offered the oppressed. This is what he believed. While for those who are the owners and means of have production, it offered the ideology of a system that legitimized poverty, injustice, sufferings, and it was the will of the gods. Marx states, "The social principle of Christianity preaches the necessity of a ruling and the oppressed class. And all they have for the latter is the pious wish that the former will be charitable. The abolition of religion as the illusorily happy and the people is required." Illusorily? Oh, can't even say my word. I was saying, so it's the illusion of happiness with the people is required for real happiness. Illusorily. I've lost it on that one. Religion was a false conception. Bit tired in my word. Illusion was a false. It was illusionary happiness. There it is. It preached the existence of class structure and validated the unjust. So a critique, according to Marx, was valid. So it made humans have to have reason and to think and act and shape their own way according to their own reason. So he was trying to shift us away from that. Then we have Sigmund Freud. In his writings, he contributes to the turn towards postmodernism, in which all truth is considered relative. Isn't that interesting? The effect of Freud's study on our modern world is this message, is largely responsible for the unwillingness of so many to see themselves as accountable for their actions and personal problems, because we don't have to be accountable anymore. Further, in his insights were perceived as a replacement for a relationship with God. We don't need God because we can become God. The analyst couch became a kind of secular confessional as people looked for humanistic and psychological solutions for moral issues. A good deal of the anti-religious polemic that was recently been abroad in our culture proceeds from Freud's work. In a few guys, he goes, in his defense of atheism, God is not great, Christopher Hitchinson cites Freud as an ally. And he believes it exposes the weak-minded childishness of religion. Sam Harris and Richard Dawkins came out of the same enlightenment, it's such big words, of spirit, and hostile skepticism. And they say the future of an illusion is what faith is. All these writers, they want to get rid of religion with no remainder. They wanted to get rid of religion, that you are your own God. And that was their individual beliefs. So you got to understand, they're not only were their individual beliefs, but these guys were taken from Germany when they was going through the stage of war, and they were brought into places like Europe, into England, and to States, where they actually got to teach as philosophers in our universities. Three different thought patterns were put together. These thought patterns and ideas began to develop and to spread and be discussed by everyone. Those impressionable from the 1960s onwards adopted these as ideologies and are now educated people in our society. Some of these are teachers and professors. Some of these are owners of large corporations. Some of them own football teams, sports teams. Some of them are sports people. Some are teaching our children. These ideas are no longer just ideas. That's what we have to understand. When the three spoke about ideas, it was philosophy. It's not tried. It's not legitimized. It's a thought process. But what has happened is it's become an ideology where they've mixed the three fundamental philosophers and thinkers and made a belief system. They have worked their way into our mainstream society. You had cultural Marxism, which urges the larger working class to rise up against their powerful but less numerous worthy oppressors. We've got critical race theory, which identifies and magnifies social inequities and argues that the inequities are based on class. So it's class, race, gender, or sexual orientation. We've got postmodernism. There's no such thing as human nature. Human behavior and psychology are socially determined and constructed. Good and evil are made up. Our moral standings change, and that's where the danger begins. A quote from Gabriel Finocchio says, woke theology compromises orthodox Christian teachings. In the name of tolerance, enlightenment, acceptance, a new moral standard, a new truth, a new God has been introduced. In woke theology, there are many paths to God and heaven. Truth is relative, white privilege and racism are systematic, and the root to much evil today, science and the elite are the final authority. And our biological gender does not define our sex. Ed Young says, woke theology has corrupted many terms and causes. Equity is good in principle, but can have a detrimental impact on vulnerable parties and dearly held beliefs. Righting social wrongs should be a concern of the church, but focusing on social matters must not usurp the rightful spiritual priority of addressing matters of sin and faith. So wokeism negatively impacts religion and our culture. It seeks to restrict dialogue, vilify dissenters, supplant traditional values, and redefine key terms. A simple one would be that the fact is color. If you're a white person, you're done for because there's no forgiveness for you, because you're the oppressor, that you have your priorities. And whether or not you agree with me, if you agree with me, you know, you're putting your moral above me. And then if you are trying to be empathetic to me, I can look at it as racist and you've got no chance to get around it. So it's a very tough one to look at, but let's keep going. Social justice is best achieved when we address sin first. Scripture has to be our guide, and sacrificial love is extended from all to all. All right, Colossians 2, 8 to 9 says, do not let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that come from human thinking and from the spiritual powers of this world, rather than from Christ. For in Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body. Ephesians 5, 6 says, let no one deceive you with empty words. Because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon those who are disobedient. God has given us the absolute truth. And while we have compassion towards injustice of the world, and we must have compassion towards injustice of this world, and it's important, we also need to compare every thought, every philosophy with Scripture to ensure it doesn't contradict. It's not just a good thing, but we have to look at what it is. So let's look at some of those things for our lives personally. Let's look at the biblical worldview that sets us apart from woke culture. Is that all right? So these are just a couple of scriptures that I've just put up that you can look through. We've got one just on each area for identity. It says in Galatians 4:7, so you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are in his child, God has made you also his heir. Isn't that a great thing? Corinthians 2:10, on our thoughts, we demolish arguments and every pretensions that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. John 8:31-32 says, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Our feelings in Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. The human term here is, it's not just, you know, your heart, but it's your inner fit life. It's the will, the thoughts, your motivations and your emotions. And we cannot we can't trust our own heart, much less can we trust the heart of others or depend on that. And that is why it's important to have a biblical base. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. As you hear people in the news and online talking about different things, about what's woke, we just need to remember God's truth, God's word. God values justice. He does. And he wants us to fight against injustice. You've got to know that. That's his heart. He cares about issues like racism. He promises through scripture to provide for those who are vulnerable and fight for those who are oppressed. So we are meant to fight for injustice. However, when you start hearing people twist the narrative of what makes someone good or bad, or how someone of less value or worth because of their disagreement with you on specific ideology, that's where you have to start to be careful. Woke culture says people if you don't ascribe to its ideology, then you're unforgivable. They shut you down and they'll silence you. You either agree or you don't. You are unforgivable. But God says everyone is forgivable. God sent his son for everyone, to die on that cross for everyone. And when we're looking at our theology and when someone's speaking something that says it's unforgivable, we have to change and go, well, my belief, my Christian worldview says everyone's forgivable. And you know, you may not enjoy the conversations there is with people on that, but we just got to understand to have a conversation. We don't always have to agree, but we can always have a conversation. And we've got to look at the Bible for its truth. Before we go any further, I just want to quickly say, what can we do? What can we do? It's simple. If you're in this church, join a life group. Get into a place where you've got people where you can actually talk and express what you believe, in a place where you can actually get the truth of the Bible and understand it. Enroll, I didn't say Bible college, but I said biblical studies, because you can do Bible college and it's great to do, but if you don't have the time, there are so many other studies that you can do online or through church that they have different things on. Get involved in them so you can get an understanding of what we believe, what our core beliefs are. Stay connected in church. The enemy just wants you out of church. Make you go, oh, I just don't have friends. Turn up. Turn up and ask God to move in your life. Turn up and ask God to speak. Turn up and start to serve. Judge all your thoughts through the Bible. Live by grace and through grace. Forgive yourself and just forgive others. You know, live. Let God's grace live on you. And it's simple as we got to love God. And we just got to love people. And when people want to shut us down because of a belief, we just got to be able to love them and continue the dialogue and question. But I encourage you, put everything against the Word of God. And if you tonight are going, oh, I don't agree with everything that was said, that's fine. Have a conversation. Come, have a conversation with me. I'll try and learn some of those bigger words again, pronounce them properly later. But, you know, have a conversation. Don't stop the dialogue. Because it's good to have a bit of friction. I've had that friction when I was about to go to Sri Lanka with our family. Did I really believe what the Bible said? Do I really believe the God that I'm about to follow? And I questioned it. I had a couple of my friends think I was actually going to leave church because I was questioning it. But I was in an honest space with friends that I trusted where I could fight and argue and have that friction, but I never left church. I had that, do I really believe this? But because you do need to believe it. Just like the football players in the field, they've got to believe in what they're doing. They've got to believe in what the coach has taught them, that they've got the right foundation, they've got the right stuff to do what they're called to do. It drowns out the crowds and lets you focus on what you're called to do. In the same way, we have to start to drown out the voices, the stuff that the media puts in. Because I tell you, wokeness, it's not actually a theology, wokeness is a part of every mainstream media. It's a part of every business, every school. It has gone in as an ideology that people have taken on and held on. It has a beautiful understanding for justice, but its core belief comes from people that want to destroy the church because the enemy wants the church destroyed and silenced because then it has its victory. And as a church, we have to know what we believe so that we can stand on the Word of God, that we say no matter what comes, that this is the Word of God and we will not back down and we will speak openly and honestly, but we will speak with love and grace and we will accept all. Because it's not, I've got to know me, your journey can be different and you can take your time. And this is what this church is about. This church, you can sit in this building and take your time to get to know God yourself. We will not force you to get to know God. We will not tell you how you have to get to know God. But sit in the atmosphere here. Sit in the teaching. Put it against your beliefs. Have some friction and conversations. But don't shut down and let God speak to you. Because the only person that changed my life to actually say, I believe what I believe, wasn't a pastor. It was actually God and the Holy Spirit that eventually got down to the core. But I stayed in church and I listened to people, had conversations, and that's what I want to encourage you to do. Is it all right if I pray for you tonight? Father God, I just thank you for every single person here, Father. God, I thank you that your Spirit is upon them, and God, I just pray that you continue to speak into them. God, I pray if there's any thoughts that they're fighting with, any theological stuff that they're fighting with, God, I just pray, God, that you'll start to speak your truths into those areas that they're conflicted in. God, that as they sit in your word, as they pray, as they worship, God, that your truth will come true, that your truth will come into their world, into their heart, Father. And I pray, God, that you will just start to open them up to see your love, your grace. And Father, I just pray right now that for the struggles there are in their workplaces, where they're having friction with people that have different ideologies and a worldview, Father. I pray, God, as we go into those spaces, that we will go with grace, that we will go with forgiveness, that we'll go with humility, that we'll go with your love, but we will stand strong, and we'll stand courageous, and we will speak with truth. And God, we just pray for those people, God, that as we speak, God, that there will be barriers broken down so conversations can happen, that it can be done through love and grace and acceptance, Father. And right now, while your eyes are closed, you might have been struggling with God and fighting with the tension of who God is or is God real, and might have had a different kind of a belief system. But I want to tell you, the Bible says God so loved the world that he gave his only son. He loves every single person. He wants to forgive every single person to have a relationship with him. And I want to invite you, if you don't have a relationship with him this tonight, that you can have a relationship with him. And if that's you, I just want you to raise your hand up and I want to start this journey with you, and we're going to pray together for God to just start to work in your life that you can get to know him and have a relationship with him. And if there's anyone here right now, I'm just going to give a quick moment just to quickly throw your hand up, throw your hand down, and I'm going to pray with you and we can have a conversation after the service as well.
Thank you for listening. We hope you have enjoyed this message. For more information, please visit macquarielifechurch.com.au.